The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this evening to study in the word of God, and we are going to be studying in the book of Galatians. On Sunday, we wrapped up our verse-by-verse study through the book, and so we are beginning tonight our review. And we'll start out by reading through the entire translation that we did of the book of Galatians, and then we will begin to go point by point through the principles and summaries and whatnot, and you'll see that in your notes as we go through and look at the translation and look at different principles and summary notes that we had from our study. And again, the reason that we do this is because as we dig in and go verse by verse, it's often easy to lose the forest for the trees. We get down in the nitty-gritty details and you can lose the big picture. So we're going to go basically go back and look at everything from a big picture perspective, look at the translation and go back through and make sure we understand what it is that we have learned from our study of the book of Galatians. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to ensure that our hearts are properly prepared for the study of the word of God, confessing sins if needed, but also humbling ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be who we are in your life, and I mean in your plan, I should say, the life that we can now live inside your plan, the hope that we have, not only of eternity with you, but of a resurrection body that we'll all be in someday, just all that we have, the joy and the hope and everything that we have as part of our relationship that we have with you is possible only because of your love for us and your grace and your mercy, sending your Son to die for us on the cross. And Father, we're thankful that through faith in him, we now can not only have a relationship with you, we can grow that relationship with you, draw nearer and nearer to you through the study of your word. And that's what we've done as we made our way through the book of Galatians. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to go back and review, look at all the things that we've learned in the process of the study so that we can be reminded of these things, maybe even pick up on some things we didn't learn the first time around. So help us to pay attention, set aside the distractions of our daily lives, and listen to what it is that we have to learn from your word tonight. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. As we were going, I was actually working on putting together this translation. I think you all saw that. And so I can just read it straight from what's called a personal book. It's a Bible translation of Galatians that we did here in our study. Starts out with the salutation, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through human agency, but instead through the agency of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins so that he might set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, except that there are some who are confusing you and wanting to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, since someone is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to the gospel you received from us, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of people or of God? Or am I seeking to win the favor of people? If I were still trying to win the favor of people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Then we see after that introduction, we get into some various discussions. The first one we have here is his defense of his apostleship. Indeed, I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I neither received the gospel from a human source, nor was I taught it by people, but I received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former behavior in Judaism, how I used to aggressively persecute the church of God and tried to destroy it. And I was progressing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being much more committed to the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart even from before my birth and called me through his grace, was well pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately engage in discussions with other people, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but instead I immediately went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and get to know him, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's half-brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still personally unknown by the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they simply kept hearing the one who used to persecute us is now proclaiming the faith which he formerly tried to destroy. And they were praising God because of me. Then, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I proffered to them the gospel which I proclaim among the Gentiles. But I did so in a private setting with those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run, in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. But there was pressure because of the false brethren with devious motives who had slipped in unnoticed to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to enslave us. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even a second, so that the unadulterated truth of the grace gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were does not matter to me. God shows no partiality among men. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to my message. But on the contrary, recognizing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who has worked effectively for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised has worked effectively for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, very thing I also was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I stood up against him to his face, because he was guilty of doing wrong. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentile believers. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of the party of the circumcision. The rest of the believing Jews in Antioch joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I recognized that they were not behaving in a manner consistent with the unadulterated truth of the grace gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "Since you, being a Jewish believer, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you try to compel the Gentile believers to embrace the Jewish customs?" So after he's done that to defend his apostleship and shown how he's been given the right hand of fellowship and how he's been able to speak as he has, he then begins a defense of the gospel. "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, having known that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus, with the result that we would be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But since, while aiming to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? Absolutely not. For since I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not invalidate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason whatsoever. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having begun by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to complete the course by means of the flesh? Did you experience so many wonderful things to no avail, if indeed it was to no avail? So then, did God provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? For example, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, recognize that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of the faith are blessed together with Abraham, the believer. For all people who are relying upon the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is clearly obvious, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not based upon faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I give you an example from everyday human life. No one nullifies or adds conditions to a man's covenant once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is, Christ. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not negate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to invalidate the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has graciously granted it to Abraham through a promise. Why the law then? It was added to expose misdeeds, having been administered through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given which was able to impart spiritual life, then righteousness would certainly be based on law. But instead, the Scripture has locked up everything and everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith in Jesus Christ came, we were in protective custody under the law, being locked up to the faith in Jesus Christ, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has been our guide to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith in Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer under a guide. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And since you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's spiritual descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a minor, he does not differ at all from a house slave, although he is master of the entire estate. But instead, he is under guardians and house stewards until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were unsaved children, were enslaved under the rudimentary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, calling out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, then you are an heir through the grace of God the Father. But formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to beings which in reality are not gods at all. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can it possibly be that you return again to the weak and worthless rudimentary principles of the world? Do you want to be enslaved to those rudimentary principles all over again? You carefully observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have toiled over you to no avail. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did not mistreat me, but you have known for a long time that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and you did not despise or loathe me, even though my bodily condition was a test for you. But instead, you welcome me as an angel of God, or even as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your mindset of being blessed? For I declare to you that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not in a good way, but instead they wish to shut you out from me so that you will eagerly seek them. But it is nice to be eagerly sought in a good way at any time, and not only when I am present with you. My dear children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to speak to you in person, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not pay careful attention to the law? For it is written in the law that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But in contrast, the son by the bondwoman was born through human effort, and the son by the free woman through the promise of God. This is being interpreted allegorically here, for these women are like two covenants. On the one hand, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, which is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. On the other hand, the Jerusalem above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." And you, brethren, similar to Isaac, are children of promise. But even so, as at the time he who was born through human effort persecuted him who was born by means of the Spirit, so it is now also. But instead, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And after all of that in the defense of the gospel, then he starts to speak about liberty here in chapter 5. "For freedom Christ has set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be constrained again by a yoke of slavery. Take notice, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been alienated from Christ, you who are trying to be justified by law. You have fallen away from grace. For we, by means of the Spirit, through faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any significance, but instead, faith expressing itself through love is what matters. You were progressing well. Who hindered you from following the tenets of the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I myself have confidence regarding you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? If that were the case, then the offense of the cross has been eliminated. I wish that those who are disturbing you would even castrate themselves." Doesn't sound very nice there, does it? But that's how strongly he felt about it. "For you yourselves were called to freedom, brethren, and do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, through love, continually serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But since you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will definitely not carry out the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh has desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. For these are enemies of one another, with the result that you may not do the things that you want to do. But since you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the products of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, moral impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, discord, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, heresies, envying, drunken sprees, excessive partying, and things like these, of which I tell you in advance, just as I have previously warned you, that those who constantly engage in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law that prohibits such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Since we are spiritually alive by means of the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become arrogant, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is overtaken by any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one carefully examining yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's difficult burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone supposes that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each believer must examine his own work, and then he will have a basis for confident assertions in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each believer will bear his own load. The one who receives instruction in the Word of God is to share all good things with the one who gives instruction to him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap spiritual deterioration, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap in accordance with eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And we get to the conclusion here. Take notice of the large letters I now use as I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good impression outwardly, these people are trying to compel you to be circumcised, but only so that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even observe the requirements of the law themselves, but even so, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may brag about your circumcision. But I absolutely do not make confident assertions except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what matters is a new creation. And those who live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause distress for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. All right, that is our translation. Of the book of Galatians. Now we'll begin our review, starting with the introduction. I'm just going to read the salutation here. We don't have any real points on that, but we'll read it again. You'll notice one of the things I do to trick you here is that we get to read through the Bible multiple times when we do one of these book studies. And that's okay, right? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through human agency, but instead through the agency of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins so that he might set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Every time I read that line, set us free from this present evil age, I think, man, it really echoes in the day we live in today. And then we get to an admonishment in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, except that there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, since someone is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to the gospel you receive from us, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of people or of God? Or am I seeking to win the favor of people? If I were still trying to win the favor of people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, we'll begin by looking at some principles with regard to that. If we abandon the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith, we are, in effect, abandoning God who called us. I mean, this is the equivalent of that. He called us according to that gospel. And if we abandon the grace gospel, we're really kind of abandoning God. What we're doing is we're saying that salvation is not of God. Salvation is something we have to do ourselves, or at least partly, or at least to whatever extent. And so you're taking the glory away from Jesus Christ himself, who went to the cross and died for our sins. You're taking honor and glory away from him in the process of abandoning that. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, which is about as clear a passage as you can get on that whole topic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14 says, But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point being, that's how we're called. We've been called through the gospel, right? God calls us to him through the gospel message, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if we abandon that truth, we're abandoning God who called us, which is pretty harsh that we would do that. If we pervert the true gospel by adding works, etc., we end up with a different Jesus and a gospel that is no gospel at all. I mean, you're actually creating a different Jesus, really, because you're saying, yeah, he went to the cross and died for my sins, and that was kind of cool and everything, but it wasn't good enough to save me, and that's not the truth about him at all. 2 Corinthians 11:1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So he's saying, look, don't allow these people to lead you astray from this, right? Know who, and by the way, it's an interesting statement to say a different Jesus. It's interesting. A lot of people who talk about Jesus today, a lot of things that you hear people talking about Jesus today, it's not who Jesus really is. They're talking about a different Jesus. So you got to be real careful about that. We say faith in Jesus, but when we say faith in Jesus, we're talking about faith in who Jesus really is, not some. If you think about it, I could make up anything about him. And say all kinds of things about Jesus that aren't true and say, well, just believe in him and it's all good. But I'm asking you to believe in someone else, not really who he is. So that's a very powerful thing there in that passage, a different Jesus being preached. I mean, if you look at it, for a good example, while I'm on that point, the prosperity gospel. That's not, I mean, the whole point is that they'll tell you that Jesus did what he did in order for you to be able to be prosperous in terms of, you know, material wealth. That's what they'll tell you, you know, and all that kind of thing. Not just wealth, but, you know, power and position and all those kinds of things. Is that why Jesus went to the cross and died for my sins? I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. And so that's a whole different gospel and really a different Jesus. Those who preach a false gospel will be handed over to God for punishment. If you remember when we studied in 2 Peter, but false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive doctrines, even disowning the master who bought them, bringing rapid destruction upon themselves. And this whole chapter here, it gets really ugly with the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. But these false teachers are clearly not believers. Sadly, we have people today that are false teachers, giving false teaching, who I think probably are born again, but they're still misleading their congregations with false teaching. Yes. Well, so let me explain how that can happen. So the question was, if somebody's preaching a false gospel, are they even saved? And so here's what could happen. Somebody could be led to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about true faith, born again believer. And then later on, get under some kind of an understanding. I have a relative. I'm going to leave my relative unnamed, who was raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, absolutely placed her faith in Jesus Christ when she was young. And she ended up going to college at a Catholic college. And while she was there, her whole belief system got twisted and distorted. And all of a sudden, she started following after the Catholic kind of ideas, which is faith plus works, right? You have faith plus works involved in all of that. And so she could have walked up to somebody and given them the Catholic gospel, whatever you want to call that. I don't know if that's really a true gospel at all. I mean, what I mean is not necessarily good news. But she could have very well done that by giving somebody what she learned under that Catholic teaching, and yet she's a born-again believer, right? These Judaizers, as I've mentioned, some of them, I think, are unbelievers, but I think there's a possibility some of them were actually believers. They had actually gotten saved, and yet they'd gotten under teaching that told them that, no, you have to actually participate in these things of the law in order to actually be accepted before God. But they themselves had gotten saved under the true gospel, right? Now, where it gets into what you're talking about, I think, Stacy, is the idea of somebody, if that's what they believed to begin with, if they believed in faith plus works, then I don't think they're really saved. I mean, there is faith alone and Christ alone. It was really what this is what it's about. But there's a lot of people who get saved and then they learn all kinds of garbage after the fact. And so that can happen.
But at the same time, if you want to know the truth, God will make that.
Yeah. Yeah, see, that's the thing. I think in those cases, you're absolutely right, Derek. If your heart is to know the truth, God will make it evident, right? And so what's happened in the case of those people who've bought into all of that garbage teaching is it's ear-tickling teaching, right? And that's what they wanted to hear. They didn't really that pleased them more than hearing the actual truth. I mean, let's be honest. There are some people who are uncomfortable with this idea, and I'm going to throw out one thing that some people really struggle with. The Bible tells us that the gate through which you go to heaven is narrow and the path to destruction is wide. And if we go on and we read what we have in the scriptures, we find out that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's a difficult thing for a lot of people to accept, that their Aunt Edna is going to be in the lake of fire because she never believed in Jesus, right? They really struggle with that. But that's the truth. You know, would you rather hear, I know people, I'm not, and again, no name's going to be named, who have heard the idea that everybody eventually gets saved, and that's something that appeals, that tickles their ears. And so they buy into that because they struggle with the idea of somebody actually going into the lake of fire. But the truth is clear, and the truth is the truth, that's right, but the truth is clear that there are going to be many who go into the lake of fire. So, and I agree with you, Derek, that there are people who, if you really want to know the truth, God will help you to know the truth. But there's a lot of people that are just perfectly happy with what their belief system is. You know what I mean?
Willfully ignorant.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Proclaiming a false gospel message will not lead unbelievers to salvation and could potentially unsettle believers and draw them away from a walk of faith. And this is kind of what I was getting at in that discussion that we talked about. Acts 15:24, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It goes on from there. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some who have been over there disturbing these believers, right? They've been disturbing them. And does that happen? Can believers be disturbed when they hear certain messages? Absolutely. Acts 20:29-30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Think about that. It's bad enough that savage wolves would come in from outside. Right? That's bad enough. But it says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Now, the advantage we have today over what the conditions were when this was written is we have a completed canon. We have the Bible, right? We have the Bible. If you want to, you can find out. Back then, they didn't have, and when the book of Acts was written, they didn't have the whole canon. They didn't have the whole New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. And so, could guys get up and say things to distort the truth? Absolutely, because nobody could open up their Bible to, you know, Philippians and say, hey, wait a minute, this says something different here. You know, so it was easier back then, but it still happens today. Still happens today. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, live out your life abiding in him, having been firmly rooted and now being edified in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and excelling in thanksgiving. So the idea, we're supposed to live according to the way that we received him, right? And that's the thing that makes no sense, that's the failure that you have with these Galatian believers, at least some of them, is that they were born again by grace through faith, but now they're trying to live out their lives by doing the works of the law, right? Why would you all of a sudden change gears? I mean, if that's how you were saved, why don't you live according to that same thing? And that's what Paul writes here in Colossians, is that You know, which obviously letter came later, but it's the same idea, right? All believers possess the ability to discern between what is true and what is false because the Bible is the ultimate authority in doctrinal matters, and the Holy Spirit enables every believer to understand the Scriptures. And it goes back to Derek's point. Every believer has the ability to understand what is true and what is false. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I mean, you think that's not an important verse? That's an incredibly important verse, because it tells us that what we know from the Scriptures is truth. God has given us truth. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So the idea is this, of course, this is not saying there's no use for pastor teachers at all. It's saying that we don't have to have some special person. If you remember, what's being dealt with here was the early stages of Gnosticism. And what the Gnostics would come along and say is that we have this special knowledge. And if you want to really know that, we are the ones who have to tell you about it. And so it was almost this elitism kind of thing, right? Them with the special knowledge and being able to help them understand these things. And of course, John is addressing that here, saying, nope, you can learn this. The Word of God is there. You can learn this. The Holy Spirit is what he's talking about with the anointing here. The Holy Spirit's going to be able to teach you these things. So you have the power to learn, and you've been equipped with the Holy Spirit to do so. Beloved, stop believing every spirit. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that professes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not profess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world, to which I say amen. Now, this was a particular issue, right? This one of the things that Gnosticism put forth, one of the tenets of Gnosticism was that anything that was material was inherently evil. If it was actually material, if it was made up of atoms, you know, if it was material in any way, it was evil. That table would be evil. The book would be evil. The lights are evil. Everything's, the building's evil. Anything material is evil. And only things that are of spirit could be good, right? That was, again, the Bible doesn't say that, but the Gnosticism did. And in that tenets that they would have, it was not possible for Jesus Christ to have actually come in the flesh. Because if he came in the flesh, then he would have had to have partaken of evil, because everything material is evil. So they said, I mean, this wasn't how they spoke back then, but basically they were saying that he was just a hologram kind of thing, right? That the people were seeing him, but he wasn't really actually flesh, which is why some of the things we have in the Bible are so important, you know, where there's references to his actual physical body, plenty of them. And even when he was resurrected, you know, they were touching that body too, but you know, the body itself on the cross, they stuck it with the sword and all the other things. I mean, it was clear that he came in the flesh. So that's what they're dealing with here, is that heresy, the idea that they would say that Jesus hadn't really come in the flesh. Well, let's look at, you know, you can look at the heresies that are out there today. I mean, there's all kinds of heresies with regard to Jesus and who he is. You can test the spirits today, right? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so there's all kinds of people saying things that are not true about Jesus, not true about the faith. And we can test those spirits and recognize they're not from God. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's present today, folks, very much so. Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I thank him for that, because I'm not a smart man, as Forrest Gump would say. I'm not a smart man. So I'm very thankful for the way God helps us all understand. Proverbs 8:6-11, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Amen to that. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has a word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Amen. It is. Absolutely. Speak my word in truth. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And all of you know who that is. That's the Bereans, right? And that's what I encourage you to do. I mean, I really do. You guys think I'm just saying that. I do. Whatever I preach from this pulpit, I want you to hear it. I want you to think on it. I want you to receive it with eagerness. I would love that. But I want you to examine the scriptures to see whether these things are so. I don't want you to take it as truth just because I say it. Make sure it matches up with the scripture. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. 1 Corinthians 10:15. You judge what I say. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. But think about that. Examine everything carefully. Right? Whatever you hear. I mean, I encourage you with regard to that. When I teach you from the word, I want you to compare it to the scriptures. Make sure it's true. Be careful. Examine carefully what you hear on the radio. Examine carefully what you read on the internet. Trust me. You will hear all kinds of that. And I'm not just talking about secular news. I'm talking about Bible teachers. Right? Bible teachers on the radio. Make sure what they're teaching is right, because not everything on the radio is truth. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Mature is a better word for that. Mature, equipped for every good work. Amen. Absolutely. Paul had no desire to be a people pleaser. He did not preach a free grace gospel, including freedom from the law, to please the Gentiles. He would not deny the free grace gospel in order to please the Judaizers, right? He didn't preach it to please anybody. He wasn't going to deny it to please anybody. No way. He did it because it was truth. We should not, and very important, we all also should not seek to please men, but God, who knows our heart. Now, very importantly, this is our last point for the night. Very importantly, and again, I've talked about my own misconceptions throughout my own spiritual walk. I heard the whole concept, we don't want to be people pleasers, we want to please God. And then I actually took that to mean that if I did something and it pleased people, that I was doing something wrong. I did. I thought, well, if some people are pleased with what I'm doing, then I must not be doing something right. And I realized that the point is, I'm not trying to please people, but I might do something that pleases God that certain people will be pleased with. It's okay if people are pleased, but you're not doing it to please people. That's the point. That's the whole point. 1 Thess 2:3-4, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Right? And think about that for a second. And that is how I feel about the way of my teaching. My teaching is not always going to necessarily please men. There's going to be certain people who don't even like the kind of teaching that you hear at this church. But I'm not doing it in order to please men. I'm doing it to please God, who's the one who I'm held accountable to, right? He's the one I have to answer to. So the idea here, he's talking about the gospel. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So your motivation, you know, whatever your motivation is going to be clearly known by God. You can't hide it from Him, right? I love that passage because back-to-back verses, it talks about the amazing, incredible power of the very Word of God, right? I mean, think about that. It's able, as it says there, it's able to pierce through as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, it's going to reveal what's really in your heart. You may have outward appearance, and it seems really good, but God is able to actually see right into your heart, as it says in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So God can see our hearts, and the Word itself exposes what is truly in our hearts. And that's a powerful, powerful statement in those two verses. And so, I mean, if you're really in it to try to please people, then you have the wrong motivation. Instead, you should be trying to please the One who can see clearly into your heart and also seek after His Word, which is going to help you see also, right? That's one thing if you want to think about. God can see our hearts very clearly. He can see our souls very clearly, what's going on inside us. We have a harder time with that. We can tend to mask things and not really see how we really are. But the Word of God, that's why those two verses are so important. The Word of God, it reveals those things. It pierces through and reveals those things. And if you really want to know, going back to what Derek said, if you really want to know the truth, if you really want to know the truth about the Word of God, if you want to know the truth about the world we live in, if you want to know the truth about God and Jesus, it's there to be known. If you really want to know the truth about yourself, the Word of God will reveal it. But do you really want to know, right? Some people don't, right? Some people would rather live in their little fantasy dream world. All right, next time we'll come back and we'll look at defensive apostleship. We'll begin from there. This was a good start. We got a good start on our review, and we'll pick up there next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to review these things. It's amazing. For me personally, as I was reading through our translation, it's amazing. It's just the joy that I got thinking about all these things that we've learned as we've gone through this book. It's just incredible. It's been an amazing journey, and even though many of these things correlate with what we learned from the book of Romans, it's just awesome to read these verses and to see what Paul was saying and addressing in writing the letter this letter to the Galatian churches. Father, I just thank You for this opportunity to review it, because there was so much we learned along the way, and it's going to be such a joy to go back and see these things and remind ourselves and grow through the study of Your Word. Father, we just thank You for all of this. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.